to everyone. We're very thankful to be here this morning and very thankful for the presence of everyone that has come this morning to the worship service. Most everyone is familiar with the name Dale Carnegie and his public speaking training. One of the things they teach in that training is that you have to earn the right to speak about something. And to earn that right, you have to know something about it. So I'm not sure I've earned that right this morning. Even to a point that after I received the assignment, I read through it, and I had to ask Brother Brian one at a time after services a few weeks ago what his thought process was in Moses in the church. Many conversations this past few weeks at lunch with Jeff concerning this topic. So this morning, as I present this lesson, I pray that something comes out of this that is worthy of your thoughts. If you like, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7 this morning. Our text comes from verse 17 through verse 36. Moses and the church. In our study up to this point, we've learned that Stephen was on trial for his life. The charges had been made. He was accused of insurrection, of preaching that the sacred institution of the nation were to be destroyed. That is, the land, the temple, the law, and the customs. And in defending himself, Stephen preached a sermon to the Jewish leaders. He preached the gospel to the court. From the beginning, the people had always misunderstood and rejected God's plan. God loved the people. He loved his people so much that in every instance of misunderstanding and rejection, he worked out a plan of deliverance. Stephen began his sermon from the very beginning of the nation's history. The emphasis is upon God. God gave birth to Israel. Of this, there can be no doubt. God appeared to Abraham and called Abraham. Abraham was to be the father of Israel. Abraham is our great example of faith in the Bible. Man must hear the call of God, even as Abraham heard the call. And men must heed that call. Man must get out of his present surroundings and leave the world of its material comforts and corruptions. And man must believe in the promise of God, that is, the promised land of heaven. In Brother Brian's lesson, we learned about Joseph and the patriarchs. How the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt. And again, we see God's plan at work for the people. Even though they rejected Joseph, it was Joseph who God raised up to deliver them from the famine. And in Acts 7, verse 15 and 16, it says, "So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem." Brother Brian pointed out to us that Shechem was located in the land of Samaria. The Jews not only hated the Samaritans, but they hated the fact that Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph were buried in Samaria, which was very embarrassing to these Jewish leaders. We learned that God protected the obedient wherever they were, in Canaan, in Egypt, and in Shechem. We learned that the world didn't revolve around the temple in Jerusalem, but that God will protect the faithful regardless of location. Location and obedience. That brings us to Moses and the church. Before we go to our Father in prayer, let me read the text. Acts 7, verse 17 through 36. The Bible says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defeated and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong was pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dare not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Rejection and deliverance. Beginning in verse 17, the time had come to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. And we read concerning this promise in Genesis 15, verse 13 and verse 14. There it says, "And he said to Abram, 'You must surely know that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also I will judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance.'" The children of Israel had been in Egypt now for about 400 years. The people had not returned to the promised land, and they had lost sight of God and God's call of the promise. They had no plan and no intentions of whatsoever of returning to the promised land. Why? Because of the influence of Joseph. Pharaoh had given Israel the best land in Egypt. In Genesis 47 in verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan.'" And in verse 11 and 12 it says, "And Joseph placed his father and his brothers and gave them a possession of the land of Egypt in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brothers and all his father's household with bread for the mouth of the little ones." So the people had grown enormously, both in number and in prosperity. They had become worldly and perfectly satisfied with what the world had to offer at that time. God, in his call to the promised land, had been set aside, and now was ignored. The people had become comfortable, complacent, worldly, and carnal. In Stephen's sermon, Stephen declared to the Jewish leaders that God had prepared to save the people and fulfill the promise that was made to Abraham. He said the time of the promise drew near. The people needed to refocus and recommit their lives to God and the promised land. But they were not willing to. Not of themselves anyway. Not by their own works. They were happy where they were. If they were to be saved, God would have to do it. The people had rejected God and were still rejecting Him. Their salvation depended upon God and His grace. God loves and God is gracious. And God wants to save the people. God moved world events to deliver the people from the oppression of the Egyptians. He used the actions of an evil Pharaoh to make Israel willing to leave Egypt. The Bible says that the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. In verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. That is, did not approve of him, nor approve of his mode of governing the kingdom. Did not approve of his people, nor did he approve of his God. He was responsible for Egypt when he saw that the population of the Israelites was growing faster than that of the Egyptians. He was afraid that they were becoming a threat. He feared Israel might join with another force against Egypt. And so he made slaves of the people, taking away all of their rights. And to stop the growth of the nation, he ordered that all the Hebrew male babies be killed at birth. When a baby was born, if it was a boy, it was to be thrown into the Nile River. God used the actions of this evil Pharaoh to restore Israel's heart to himself. Israel would soon cry out for God and for the promised land. In verse 20 and 22, we see Moses is born. It says, at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. God protected Moses just as he had protected Joseph. He had all the pleasures of the king's palace. He was well educated. The wisdom of the Egyptians was very well known. The wisdom of Egypt included science, math, astronomy, and medicine. In 1 Kings 4 and verse 30, it says there, and Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So they knew the wisdom of Egypt. In verse 23 through verse 29, Moses now visits his brethren. It says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So Moses was now 40 years old. I want you to notice the words came into his heart in verse 23. Moses had not associated with the Jews during this 40 years. He had lived just among the Egyptians. But all of a sudden, from the deepest part of his being, the thought of his people and their need for him arose in his heart. He was compelled to go visit them. Moses saw an Egyptian mistreating a Jewish slave. He delivered the Jewish slave and he killed the Egyptian. Moses was misunderstood and rejected. Moses thought that the Jews would understand and know that God was going to use him to deliver them. But they didn't understand, and they rejected him. This was made very clear on the next day when he tried to reconcile two Jews who were fighting among themselves. They rejected his leadership as a ruler and as a judge. They even threatened to use the fact that he had killed the Egyptian against him if he didn't leave him alone and quit meddling in their affairs. For this reason, Moses flees for his life to Midian. Now I want you to notice Stephen's point. He is saying that Moses was raised up to be a ruler and a judge. So was Christ. He is saying that as Moses was misunderstood and rejected, so was Christ. Now, again, God prepared to save his people. Once again, God calls upon Moses. And the Bible says in verse 30, beginning in verse 30, and when 40 years had passed, this is referring to that time that he spent in Midian. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said unto him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. God's call was an act of grace alone. The emphasis here is upon God and his call of grace, not upon Moses. The God who called Moses was the God of the promised land, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It was holy ground where God met Moses. The emphasis is upon God and his call. It was holy ground because God was in his presence. And it was God who made the ground holy. I want you to know this. Wherever God is, the ground is holy. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we are standing on holy ground. Stephen's emphasis could not be missed by the Jewish leaders. They were exalting Moses and the law above God himself. The promise of God existed long before the law. The reason God was calling Moses was to save the people for the promised land, not for the law. Moses and the law was only a part of God's plan. Moses and the law were not the end. It wasn't the thing that God was after. The promise was the end. The temple was not the only holy ground. God's presence was what made the ground holy. Therefore, where God is, there the ground is holy. God called upon Moses to save the people. In verse 34 it says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who were in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Again, it was God who acted and not the people. It was God who said, I have seen the oppression of my people. Not the people who said, I have seen the promised land of God. It was God who heard their groaning. Not the people who heard the groaning of God's heart for his people. It was God who came down to deliver the people, not the people who came to God for deliverance. It was God who sent his servant into Egypt, not the people who raised up a servant among themselves to save them. In verse 35 and verse 36, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Stephen's point to the Jewish leader was very well taken. The people failed God at every step. Deliverance and salvation were in the hands of God alone. God sent Moses on a special mission. A mission of extreme importance, a mission that must be understood by this present generation. This present generation, referring to that generation of the Jewish leaders at that time, it also refers to this generation today. Brother Brian wanted us to remember two things, location and obedience. God will protect the faithful regardless of location. It was the presence of God that made the ground holy. I also want you to remember two things. Rejection and deliverance. God's servant was to be a ruler and a deliverer. This servant was the same who had been rejected. He was God's choice despite the people's rejection. He came with signs and wonders delivering the people. Stephen pointed out that Moses, the very one the Jewish leaders accused him of speaking against, was rejected by the leaders, forefathers, as God's appointed leader and deliverer, such as the Jewish leaders were rejecting Jesus at that very time. It was this same Moses who spoke of the coming of Jesus in Deuteronomy in chapter 18. Stephen challenged the religious leaders at that time to believe all of what Moses taught or none of it at all. Our fathers would not obey. God continues to make a way to redeem sinful men. It is nothing that we have done to deserve God's love. In closing, I want to read from 1 John 4, verse 7 through verse 19. I believe that this describes Stephen's character and his attitude at the time he stood before the religious leaders. It says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love has not known God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was revealed in us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation concerning our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. In this is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, he who fears has not been perfected in love. We love him because he first loved us. This was Stephen's attitude. He was bold in his sermon to the Jewish leaders. He had love for them, even though they rejected his sermon. He had love for them, and he died a peaceful death because of his love for God and God's love for him. Is there one this morning that will step out and repent of their sins and make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins? Or maybe there is one who stands in need of the prayers of the church this morning. If there be one of either class, please come forward before we stand and sing.